Get ready, get comfortable. It's going to be a good day today. So last weekend, I'm father of four, three daughters and a son. I got to take my youngest to dad camp. I took my seven-year-old daughter, her name's Adley, to dad camp. It's a great weekend. You go with just dads, and this particular weekend was elementary-age girls. So you can imagine the volume pitch. It was all weekend long. It was great. But this particular weekend, I think I've been five times, maybe six. I can't remember. And every time I've been to dad camp with one of my kids, I kind of go through the motions. And this year I decided I will make this the best weekend my daughter's ever had. I'm going to go all out. And really what I was saying was I'm going to make every other dad look bad. I'm going to make myself look good. I'm going to do everything my daughter wants. If she says, "Daddy, can we?" I'm going to say yes. I'm going to go. I'm going to go as many times as we have to. This is going to be a great weekend. So we start Friday night, we get through Sunday afternoon, and we have this little one-on-one time you have with your kid, and we're reflecting, and I'm like, "Did you have a good weekend, babe?" And she was like, "Dad, it was the best weekend ever." And I'm like, I should have left it there. I should have left it alone. I should have not gone any farther, but I just had to ask. I was like, "What was your favorite part? Was it the two-hour canoe ride we took where you just held the oar in your lap and I did all the work? Was it the fact that we played every single game you wanted to do as many times as you wanted to do it? Was it cuddling up next to the campfire Saturday night and letting you stay up way past your bedtime so you're super crabby on Sunday morning?" She's like, look right in my eyes, like, "Daddy, this is a slip and slide." Which is great, because I didn't go down with her once. She went with her friends. Like, we've all had those moments. Like, we have those moments where, like, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. You maybe even inflate yourself a little bit. Like, look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. And then someone comes along, something comes along, and all of a sudden, you're just humbled right back to where you probably ought to have been in the first place. So for me, man, this is a big deal. And as we read through Scripture and we understand what it means to follow Jesus, but also to lead like Jesus has asked us to lead, we have to understand that humility plays a huge role in what we do and who we become and how we do this. And the downside is that the culture we live in, the world that we live in right now, has this idea that for me to advance to a different platform, to a different stage, to a different position, means that I need to inflate myself to look as good as I can, to have my best representation on at all times, to look so good on a resume or a job description or availability that no one would want to pass me up because I've made myself look so good. The problem is that as we understand Scripture and we understand what humility is in the Scripture, that humility doesn't just come off like maybe countercultural. If we understand anything about Jesus, we know that Jesus was countercultural, but humility often comes off counterproductive. Like, if we don't understand the full context of what Scripture teaches about leading with humility, we really miss out on what God is intending to do in us and through us. And here's what I'm saying. So, like, we want to believe that if we work hard enough and acquire enough and consume enough and exercise enough, that eventually I'll arrive at a level of fulfillment that I have longed to find. But like when we look around at people that we think are successful, people we think we look up to, people that we want to be like or to mimic like we have this idea that if I can get enough money, get the right position, or get in the right shape, that somewhere along the lines I'll find a level of fulfillment that I've accomplished on my own. The problem is that's not true. And many of us would chase this idea of self-promotion rather than Christ chasing. So we miss this idea, and if I was to paraphrase like some of the explanations and definitions of what the Bible has to say about humility, I think it would have to start off with something kind of like this. As long as you are all about you, there'll never be enough of anything to fulfill you. We have this idea that we'll eventually get to that level, but can I just be honest with you? I can't fulfill myself. I'll never find enough of what I'm looking for to lead me to a place where I've become the best version that God has created me to be. And in a culture that we live in, we are obsessed with doing things, finding things, consuming things that all benefit me. If you think about it, like we've never had to learn to be selfish. Like from the very beginning of birth, like we've been pretty good at being selfish all on our own and being all about me. I'll try to give you a practical example. When you were born, your first combination of words or your first sequence of words probably went something like mama, dada, mine. Like, we learn that word real early, don't we? Like, you go in the nursery, you see little kids, and they go over and grab something that didn't even belong to them. They didn't even carry it in the room. Mine! It's mine! And we're all about what is for me, and in fact, we don't grow out of it. We just get more polite about it. Maybe I'll give you an example. So if you've ever been in a group photo before, someone takes a picture of your group, and then they pull up their phone to see what was in the group, and who's the first person you look for? Me. And if you look good in the picture, it doesn't matter how bad your kid looks. That's a great picture right there. I can crop my kid out. This is a great picture. And if you don't look good and everybody else in the picture looks amazing, oh, that's terrible. Delete that one. Nobody needs to see that. Like, we are a self-centered being. And the problem is, it's not at all what Jesus modeled. It's not at all what Jesus taught. And everywhere we can pull out nuggets of leadership that Jesus gave us, humility is key to everything. Humility is key to following Jesus. Humility is key to being a leader that Jesus has called us to lead. So the challenge becomes, if we've naturally learned to be selfish, we have to learn intentionally to be humble, to have humility. Chris talked about last week, he talked about one of the great ways to become humble, by serving. He talked about where Matthew was with Jesus, and Jesus was talking about what it looks like to be great among other people. And he referenced this, Matthew wrote it down, what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, he says, "You know that the rulers of this world, they lord it over their people, and the officials, they flaunt their authority to those under them. But among you, it will be different." Talking to the Christians, to the followers of Christ. "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be a servant." To be a leader, we got to humble ourselves. It's not natural. It's not something that just comes out on its own. To be a leader, we have to humble ourselves intentionally to follow Jesus' model. You may get a title, you may get a position, but you're never going to have the influence that God has designed you to have. You know, leadership at its core is really just influence with people. And God has placed on your life a level of influence for the people that you interact with, for the people in your sphere of influence. The dictionary defines humility as this: a modest or low view, a low view, we'll come back to that, of one's own importance. So Paul's one of the great writers of the New Testament. Paul gives all kinds of wisdom and instruction and how to play things out in our own life and our walk of following Christ. And Paul goes as far to give a warning about humility. So he's talking to some Christian folks in the early church in Rome, but it still applies to Christian folks all over the globe today. He says this: don't think you're better than you really are. Sometimes I wonder if Paul had sass. Like, don't think you're better than you are. No, I don't know. Be honest in every evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by what you think you are compared to other people. It's not what he said. Measuring yourself by the faith that God gives. See, we don't live in this comparison world where we think of how we rank in God's pecking order versus on how we compare to other people in our world. Don't think too high of yourself. So we got to get both sides of this right. Like, we understand that some people think humility is just thinking of ourselves as garbage. Like, we are just trash. We are low, below, below. And that's not really what Paul was saying either. I mean, you are created in the image of Almighty God. You are God's workmanship, his master craftsmanship. Like, God was proud when he created you. So don't think too low of yourself. But at the same time, there's a warning: don't think too high of yourself. Don't think you're better than you really are. The fact of the matter is, this is in your notes, that humility is a test. In that passage in Romans chapter 2, Paul is given like some instruction, like, hey, God is in the business of taking people who have come and sacrificed their life to come to follow Jesus. God is in the business of transforming them and renewing them and changing them, molding them into a world changer. And he starts to go into this explanation, like, and to do that, God will give you gifts. Not gifts for your benefit, but like supernatural abilities that give you place and power and influence to do the very thing that God created you to do. And then Paul puts this warning in. Verse 3 is like this warning label before you would go out and use this gift. He says this: make sure when you start using this gift, make sure when you start seeing the good coming from this gift, that you don't take it personal. That you don't think, I've got this thing I can do and I'm so good and the world is blessed because of me. Simple things like, man, I can sing. I can sing so good. And man, when I sing, I just bring people joy because I'm so good. And I can teach and I can encourage. Look at me, I'm so good. I've got money. I can be generous. Look at me, I worked hard to make this living. And now I can be so good to other people and I can lead and people would follow. And Paul would be like, hold on. There is one purpose, one reason, one objective that God gives us, the gifts, the talents, and ability that he gives us. And that one reason is to point people to him. God doesn't give us abilities and talents and gifts and all these things so we can draw attention or position to ourselves. No, it's singular. It's to draw people unto him. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, it's the part of the Bible before Jesus came on the earth. It's the Old Covenant with God. One of my favorite characters, a guy named David. David, if you know, became one of the greatest kings of Israel. David was a great leader of people. David was a man after God's own heart. David became the lead string instrument player in the king's private band before he became king. And at his heart, down deep in there, David was a farm boy. At the time of the story, David is not yet king. In fact, there's a guy named Saul who was king, who God had put in place. But Saul wasn't doing the things that God had asked him to do. So God contacts Samuel, a prophet, a guy that represented God, to go and to find Saul's replacement. So he goes on the mission. He's led by God, and he comes to a farm. The farm's owned by a guy named Jesse, happens to be David's dad. And he says to Jesse, hey, I think I'm here for a reason. I think I'm here because God has determined that the king, the future king of all of Israel, is part of your family. And he asks Jesse, he's like, do you have any sons that maybe I could talk to, visit with, get to know a little bit, and see if one of these is the right one? So Jesse calls for his sons, and he brings out all of his 7 oldest sons, and he lines them up in front of Samuel, and Samuel starts to walk down through and comes to the oldest one first. And I bet he's like, oh man, look at this good-looking fella here. This has got to be the one. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. So Jesse comes up and he says, don't judge to the oldest one, but don't judge him by his appearance or his height. I don't know if God's got something against height, but it's kind of offensive. For I've rejected him, not rejecting him like he's out of the will of God, but rejecting him for this specific position, for this purpose. I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel moves on, and 6 more sons go through the list, and they understand that, nope, not this one, not this one, not this one. At some point, Samuel's like, Jesse, I know I'm in the right place. Do you have any more sons, maybe one you forgot about? And Jesse's like, well, my youngest son, he's a young lad. He's outside taking care of the sheep and the goats. So they send for David, and they bring David before Samuel, and the Lord speaks to Samuel, and he finds out this is the next king, and he anoints David on the spot, and David is prepared to be the next king of Israel. Lessons from the life of David and from the scripture when it comes to humility. Lesson number 1 is in your notes. Humility has to start on the inside. I mean, you can only fake humility for so long. I'll give you an example. You're sitting in a meeting, and you're going over some stuff with your boss, and your boss asks for an idea, and you just give a brilliant idea. Like, wow, where did that come from? I didn't even think of that till just now. Great idea. And you move on to the next meeting a couple days down the road, and you're actually in a bigger meeting, and your boss's boss starts to talk about this incredible idea that your boss had. And he's like, man, give it up for this guy. And you're all like, on the outside, you're faking humility. On the inside, that no good lying, thieving idea guy. That was my idea. We get all worked up. We want to take the credit. We want the recognition. We want to know all that thing. We want people to think we're better than we really are. Whereas humility would say, hold on. God doesn't promote based on performance. God sees our heart. God sees our intent. God sees our attitudes. Humility is only humility when it starts on the inside. So David is anointed to be the next king. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13 says that the power of the Lord fully came on David, and he lived in that power all his remaining days, and the test begins. Paul's warning comes into play. David, younger fella, maybe a little more proud than younger people tend to do that. Can you imagine being David, like, as a young guy destined to be king, like, a little different swag in his walk, like, future king, y'all, make way, here I come, like, I'm, it's about to be real, like, dad comes up, he's like, David, can you go check the sheep? And David's like, whoa, 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 about to be the king, pops, I don't check sheep anymore, somebody else can do that. Older brother walks in, he's like, David, can you help with the dishes? And David's like, kings don't do dishes. Like, this is a whole different attitude that David could have had. But the reality was that with every test of the way, David proved himself to be humble. He finds out he's going to be king, and the very next thing that he does, knowing it's not yet time to be king, was go back to the pasture, go back and take care of dad's sheep, the dumbest animal on the face of the earth. Like, anybody could have done this, but David knows this is not his time. This is what he's supposed to do. This is what he's been asked to do. So he continues out to the pasture to take care of his dad's sheep. As it happens, all this takes place. David is anointed as the next king, but King Saul doesn't know of this. Like, he's in the blind about all this and doesn't know what's going on. And somewhere along the line, like, King Saul starts to have these bad dreams and these nightmares, and, like, it's really just consuming him. So Saul is, like, trying to figure out what to do, and he has this idea that maybe music will help soothe him so he can rest, because he's not resting at all. And because the power of God was so strong on King David, he's actually a really good musician at the same time. So when Saul asks, who's the best harpist in all of the land? It's David. So they send for David, and they bring David back into the palace. And if I'm David at this point, I'm like, okay, it wasn't time for the crown yet, but God's got me, man. He's got me in the palace early, like, living the dream. Here I am, the prince, but I can't say it because Saul doesn't know about it yet. But I'm going to live like it anyway, man. I am the favored musician. I will never have to return to the pasture. I am living the life. But you see, Dad needed David too. And Dad had things for David to do. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15 says, so David went back and forth from the palace to the pasture, from the palace to the pasture so that he could help his father with his sheep in Bethlehem. Man, if we're David, it is so difficult to not be like, Dad, I'm like the favored musician of the king, the richest guy in all of the land. Dad, I'm going to send you some money. How's 20 spot good? Is that good? Like, Dad, I'm going to send you a couple laborers. They can do the things I did. It was super simple, is what David could have said. But humility would say, my dad needs me. And I'm not too significant to do this thing. I'm not above this thing that I've been called to do. I can worship and I can do over here, and I can worship and I can do over here. Lesson number two, you'll never be promoted above humility. There's never a level we get to when we're doing things and God is ordering our steps where we get to a place where humility is no longer applicable. You never get to a place where you're like, I've arrived and I can finally take credit for myself. Look what I've accomplished. No, God has always called us to walk in humility. So in this race, in this race that we're out to run, these steps that we're taking trying to achieve whatever we believe God has called us to achieve, we need to understand we will always have a need to come back to humility. David was okay to go back and forth from pasture to palace because he knew that God will never put you on a big stage if you're not living the same life off stage. This one's in your notes. God isn't in the habit of providing people a platform if they're not living the same life and the right life in private. David lived in humility. He said, God, I will worship you playing lead guitar in the king's band in the palace. And if you don't have me to worship that way right now, I'll worship you just the same, all by myself in the pasture. David's heart was for Jesus, for the king, for all that God had called him to. He knew what the scripture said. He knew what the word had said, and he knew this is how he lived his life, with humility. That means for me, that means I got to be just as eager to run that big meeting at work as I am when I get home to serve my wife at night. I got to be just as focused, not just on telling people what to do and instructing people with my influence, but thinking myself to know when the trash can's full in the kitchen, I need to take out the trash and not just boss someone around. Humility knows that I'm not too significant. I'm not above it. If it was good for me to do then, it's still good for me to do now. What he didn't know, and maybe he did, he was just more intelligent than me, was that the pasture was every bit as much as important in the preparation for the kingdom for David as anything he would do in the palace. Some of us were steady asking God to show us our platform, to show us our palace, where our influence can really be utilized. And God is simply responding with, I have got it all prepared for you, but you stop doing those little things that were so important when you first got started this journey. And if we would just be wise enough and humble enough to go back and do the simple things, serving one another, caring for one another, taking out the trash when it's full, washing the dishes when the sink is full, doing those simple things we used to do, here's what I know. You're never going to arrive at a spot where you've promoted yourself out of having godly character. God calls us to humility. What if one of the most important things that we've missed are the little things we thought we were too significant to do? Lesson number three, humility is an act of submission. Scary word right there, right? It's not really that scary. It's just misunderstood. Submission is a compound word. So if we break it down, it's two parts. It's sub and it's mission. Sub, by definition, means to be under or to be below. Like subpar means have a score that's below par, which I'll never achieve. And submarine means to be like under the surface of the water. Remember, the definition of humility was to be low, to have a low perspective or point of view of oneself. Not a ranking system. We don't live in comparison like, well, if they're an 8, I'm a 7, but I'm definitely better than them, so they're a 4. No, that's not what it means at all. To be submitting means to be sub to the mission, to consider myself beneath the mission, to put myself lower than the mission that God has on my life. Because if we don't, we're going to miss out on the very things that God is using to prep us for the mission he's calling us to. Some of us have this struggle where we don't want to submit to the people that God has placed in our life as leaders or influencers or positions that we should honor. And we think we've justified it because we've been there longer. We didn't vote for them. We have a better understanding. We work harder at the job than they do. So I shouldn't have to submit. But what we're really doing is forfeiting God's use of us and the purpose he has for us because we haven't been fully trained in the mission that God has called us to. Humility isn't just some quick antidote to fix pride. Humility is the motivation to complete the mission that God has called us to. We got to be willing to step back and say, all right, God, you put me in this position. I'm going to put my feelings and my emotions and my comfort and all of me under your mission. And that's a tough one. That's what God calls us to do. Jesus, knowing that the end is near, knowing he's about to be arrested and about to be murdered, Luke records for us this incredibly valuable raw and vulnerable prayer that Jesus would pray. Luke chapter 22, Jesus separates himself out and he prays, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. It's true. I mean, Jesus was suffering. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew the pain he was about to feel. But he doesn't stop his prayer there. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. In the ultimate sacrifice of humility, Jesus said, I don't want to, but I know I have to. This isn't going to be comfortable. This isn't going to be fun. This isn't going to be enjoyable. But God, I want your will, your mission to be above me. And he submitted to the mission that God had put him on the earth to do. And what a great example of the fact that Jesus loved you so much that he offered his life and submitted his life for our salvation. Wow. Paul would go on. Paul would describe some important steps of what that looks like. And he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and he explains it like this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you must have that same attitude of Christ, to be willing to submit any and all that I am, submit it beneath the mission. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took on the humble position of a slave and was born a human. Jesus gave up some of the power that he had so that he could experience the pain, the suffering, the sentencing, and the death that we deserved. Jesus humbled himself to say, you know what, this is not going to be good for me. This is going to be great for anyone who would choose to follow me. The scary part about humility is, Scripture tells it, if we aren't willing to learn to be humble, God has to do it for us. We can't become the person God's called us to be if we're not willing to submit to the mission. Matthew was with Jesus, and Jesus was talking again about being a servant. Matthew 23, he says, Jesus says, the greatest among you will be a servant. In verse 12, he says, but those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think of it like the first time I got ready to spank one of my kids. Like, I had this inner conflict going on. I don't want to spank my kid. I don't want to hurt my kid. But I knew they needed to learn a lesson, and I knew they'd gone through every obstacle they could and continued to repeat this thing, and I knew that I didn't know anything else to do, and I knew the value of the lesson they needed to learn, and I had this inner conflict, and it was really tearing me up to have to discipline my kid like this. And then I had this revelation of this is how God sees us in humility. I can see God like, hey, listen, man, I've got so much for you. I've prepared a platform and position where you're going to be able to lead like never before and influence people to the kingdom, and it's going to be great, but I need you to learn this. I need you to get this. You got to learn this humility. Don't make me have to teach you. Just learn it on your own. And I got to see how it breaks God's heart when we put self above the mission. God says, no, listen, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. When you humble yourself, God's going to exalt you to do things like never before. What a powerful, powerful statement. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, Peter kind of sums it up, and he talks about humility as well. He says, so humble yourselves. How? Under the power, the mighty power of our God. God's not asking you to do this on your own. God's not saying, hey, figure this out. God has given you the strength, the power, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the surroundings to learn humility on your own. And when you do, at the right time, he will lift you up with honor. That's such a cool thing that God wants to honor you. And all it takes is for me to not try to bring honor to myself, to humble myself. Put self below the mission. So David, anointed as the next king, hired as the king's personal favored musical therapist, one day gets this call from his dad while all of his older brothers are out of the army, out at the war, out on the battlefield. And he calls him into the office and he says, David, I don't know where he called him into, he called him into somewhere. Calls him into the room and he says, David, I need you to go to the battlefield. And I'm just paraphrasing here. I'm probably making up more than the story that I should. But I know that we pretty well know that David was a manly man. Like, sometimes David made really good choices using wisdom, and sometimes David made really poor choices using testosterone. David was a man's man. So when Dad says, I want you to go to the battlefield, I mean, I can just see David like, yes! Woo! I've been training for this for months, Dad. Thank you so much. I know I'm going to be the youngest guy there, but I'm super excited to enlist. I've been waiting for this. And then David realizes that Dad wasn't done talking. So Dad continues on. David, I need you to go visit your brothers at the battlefield. Your mom and your sisters have put together a care package with some cookies and some bread and some really fine. But you can just see, like, David, like, are you kidding me right now, Dad? Like, they're going to make fun of me. Like all my brothers, all their friends, my cousins, my neighbors, they're all out there on this battlefield. And here I'm going to be like, hey guys, I got your snacks. Like, what is happening? Man, if I'm David, I am so frustrated with Jesse at this point. Like, come on, this is going to be terrible. David, well known for many, many things. Probably one of the most well-known things, other than being a king and a musician and great guy, man after God's own heart, was David and Goliath, right? Like David defeating this huge 9-foot-tall giant. What David didn't know was this was the beginning of the journey to get to that fight. So if David doesn't humble himself to take the care package to his older brothers while they were at war, David never fights Goliath. He doesn't know that. All David knows is Dad has asked me to do something that seems really, really, really insignificant. But he agrees. Instead, he takes the roasted grain, 10 loaves of bread, and some cheese. 1 Samuel 17:20 says, so David left his sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, just as Jesse directed him. Lesson number 4, humility knows you're never too significant to do the right thing. You're never too significant to do the right thing. It is so easy to get wrapped up in what's for me, what's in this for me, how is this going to benefit me, how is this going to get me a promotion, how is this going to get me higher up the ladder, how is this going to get me out of doing work that I don't want to do, what's going to help me? And if David would have had that same attitude, he's not taking this care package on this long walk to go see his older brothers in a place where he probably wanted to be. If David doesn't humble himself to do that insignificant thing, he never faces Goliath in the most pivotal fight to the death event of all time. He misses the opportunity. And likely, not only does he miss that opportunity, there's a good chance either someone else steps up to fight Goliath or the Philistines just defeat the Israelites. And by the time that David is old enough to be king, there might not be a kingdom left to king. I mean, this is a pivotal moment. Who knew that delivering cookies was such a pivotal moment? But we never know the significance of the thing that God is calling us to do. Humility knows that there's never something that's I'm too significant to accomplish. Growing up, we moved in several different houses. We moved from a house to a nicer house or a bigger house, I think 4 or 5 different times. And every time we did, my mom and dad would always go back into the house and they would like clean the house and they would fix the house up and make sure everything was working, make sure light bulbs were all good. And I can never figure out why. Like, we sold this. When the people saw it, they bought it with the dust and the dirt and the brokenness. Why are we going back to fix it? Why are we going back to do something for them? And then along the way, I learned this lesson. Scripture says that all things that we do, we're supposed to do as unto the Lord. So as I go in and I'm walking out and I'm thinking, just leave my mess behind, my parents are going in knowing my name is going to be on this deed. And when the new owners see my name on there, they're not just seeing my name, but they ought to be seeing a reflection of my God in the condition we left the house. Seems so insignificant. But what a great representation of what God has called us to walk and live in humility. I'm not too good to do something that seems so insignificant if it represents my God in the way he would want to be represented. What if the thing standing in the way from you getting to the position or the place or the stage you think God is calling you to isn't some huge thing that you've missed? What if it's those little insignificant things that you used to do that you used to think were important that now you think you're just too good to do? It's a game changer. Humility introduces us to the plans and purpose that God has for us next. It's the simple things, the small things. It's how we treat people in public and how we treat people in private. It's the things we think about and the people that we think about and how we think about the people we think about. It's why we do what we do and why that's important. It's how we talk about people. It's doing the right thing even when it doesn't look like this is going to bring any recognition to me. It's doing the right thing that maybe seems so insignificant, knowing it's only going to benefit someone else and has no value it will add to my life. Humility plays a huge, huge role. So how do we do it? How do we teach ourselves? How do we learn this concept without being forced to learn it? How do we learn how to be humble? Just a couple quick steps I'm going to go through real fast. They're in your notes. Letter A, the first one is to recognize my own pride. Where do I puff up? Where do I think a little more highly of myself than I should? Where do I get offended when I don't get the credit that I thought I was due? Where do I get upset when I think someone should have acknowledged me or honored me more? Where do I think that I'm too good to do this? Where's pride crept in? Where is this becoming an obstacle that I haven't even noticed or that I'm ignoring? Where do I get mad when I ought not get mad? Second one, letter B, serve others. I heard this quote, I thought it was good. I don't remember where it came from, so I'll act like it's mine. If you think serving is beneath you, then leading anyone is beyond you. There'll never be a time when we are not called to be servants. Chris talked about it last week. Jesus talked about it a lot. Leadership starts with serving. My goal and my job is to serve. One of the quickest ways to learn humility is to start meeting the needs, the physical needs, and the other needs of people in your circle of influence, maybe even people that you don't even know. There's tons of places to serve in the church. There's tons of places to serve outside the church. If you don't know where you can serve in the church, there will always be babies that need rocked and taught. Anybody can handle this. It's a real simple scripture. It goes like this. Jesus loves you. Got it. Nailed it. Sign me up. Where do we begin? It's perfect. But there's other ways you can serve too. Let me give you a good example, and I'll try not to step on your toes. You'll figure out why in a minute. When you come into an auditorium, whether you're North Campus or South Campus or any auditorium whatsoever, there's a tendency that church folks tend to have. I'm not going to look up because people are going to be like, don't talk with me like that. When we walk in, we have a tendency to sit on the outside rows of like long rows. You're talking to me? Here's what happens. We want to be comfortable. We want to be strategic. What if I have to go potty? Like, we got all the reasons we justify why we sit on the outside of the rows. But humility would say that when someone comes in late to a church service, it is really hard to find a good seat. So typically people that come in late get stuck either going over your toes, excuse me, pardon me, hope I don't pass gas, or they end up in the very front or the back. Not the most ideal seats. Humility would say, even though I like the outside of the seats, which I definitely prefer the outside of the row, even though I like the outside, humility would say, I'm going to do my best to make this comfortable for someone who's coming in late. How about they just show up on time? Humility would say, it doesn't matter why they're late. My job isn't to worry about correcting them. It's not about me. My job is to make them feel welcome and to make them feel like they can be part of our church service. Well, that was mean, Pastor. That's humility. Humility isn't self-serving. Humility is not about me. Humility is about what I can do to put the mission above me. Everybody's looking around like, why are we still on the outside today? I don't know. I'm not picking on you. It's creating a humble heart to say it's not about me. It's not about what I can get. It's not about my preferences, my comfort, or the thing that I want to do. It's about the mission and submitting all that I am under the mission. The mission is bigger than me. And if I can help create experience for someone at church that's greater than what they would have had if they would have had to sneak down the row or sit in the very back or in a far corner, that's on me. I can humble myself and my comfort level to make it better for somebody else. Letter C, the third one. Ask and listen. If you want to learn how to be more humble, just ask a 7-year-old. They'll tell you straight to your face. The truth is, ask anybody in your circle of influence. If you want to learn to be more humble, just ask the people in your circle. They'll tell you, but then you got to be ready to listen and not get defensive. Like, we have to be able to hear from the people that we influence, the people in our circle. Where can I be more humble? Where can I be more honoring of you? Where can I be more encouraging of you? They'll tell us. Letter D, encourage others. Ephesians 4:29 says like this, don't use foul language or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful for your words to be an encouragement. Why do I say that? Because you can't genuinely encourage someone unless you're doing it through humility. Otherwise, it's fake. Encourage someone and mean it. Doesn't mean make up a lie. Oh, girl, your hair is so cute today. No, that's not lying to them, but you can find ways to encourage people. And be genuine and be humble as you do it. Letter E, admit when you're wrong and apologize. I'm sorry. Listen, as leaders, most of the time when we make a mistake, not all the time, but most of the time when we make a mistake as leaders, people we lead have probably already recognized it by the time we're ready to admit it. So it might be the most powerful thing we can do, whether you're a parent, whether you're a leader at work, whether you're a leader at church. Might be the most powerful thing you can do is admit, I messed up, I own it, and I'm sorry. Such a powerful move of humility and also grace at work. And the last one, letter F, keep walking. Keep walking. We'll never arrive at a place where we've accomplished so much that we can no longer worry about being humble. We have to always continue to walk in humility. Why? Because I'm always sub to the mission and pointing people to Jesus. Such an important part. Another one of the great men of the Old Testament, a guy named Micah. Micah writes this instruction. He says, oh, people. Sometimes reading is fun because you don't really necessarily know the context, whether it was, oh, people or, oh, people. Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Not walk humbly when you feel like it, not walk humbly when it's convenient, not walk humbly when it's comfortable. Not walk humbly when someone's trying to give you an honor. In all things, when it's inconvenient, when it's prideful, when it's exciting, in all things, walk humbly with our God. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for an opportunity to learn. God, I know that humility is one of the most difficult things for us to learn, but God, I am so grateful that you don't give us this idea and then tell us to figure it out on our own. God, you give us the power, the strength, the wisdom, and even the community to learn to be more humble. So God, wherever we are in this, where we are in this journey of humility, God, I pray that you show us the next step, the next level, the next thing we can work on, we can adjust, and we can learn. God, I thank you for what you're going to do this week. I thank you for what you're going to do in the rest of our time. God, I thank you for each person listening today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.